Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 23rd in the series titled, What Kind of Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message from the book of Luke, The Great Banquet.
In our Bibles this morning, we're going to start from, as I mentioned, Luke chapter 14, as we pick up with Jesus' salty instructions. He's in the parables mode here. He's speaking with the figurative language, metaphorically, so to speak. You may recall John chapter 3, where Jesus interacts with Nicodemus. And he tells him, Nicodemus, the spirit is like the wind. It's like the wind. Now, he didn't say the spirit is the wind. He said, but it's like it. He used a simile. It's similar to. It's a metaphor for the spirit, the wind. Blows wherever it wills. You don't know where it came from, that gust of wind, and you don't know how far it's going or where it's going to end up. But you sure can feel its presence, can't you? And he says, so it is with the spirit. That's the way the spirit operates. He typically will choose human experiences to try to explain divine realities. And interestingly enough, Nicodemus, if you go back to John 3, was one of the smartest guys in Israel. He was a teacher of Israel, Jesus called him, a scribe or a Pharisee, and he didn't understand. And Jesus said, now listen, I'm talking to you in earthly terms. If you can't understand in earthly terms, how could you possibly understand if I tell you of heavenly things? So he does us a favor. He illustrates truth in earthly tones, something that we can relate to as it relates to things we've never experienced. And this morning is no different if you pick up there in Luke chapter 14. Let's start up in verse 7 there. And let's notice what is really a context or the context of a couple of parables that follow. One in particular that I'd like to capitalize on, the second. When he noticed how the guest picked out places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. He said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, boy, there's plenty of those out there, aren't they? Been to any wedding banquets? We call them receptions here, don't we? Going to the reception. I do weddings as a pastor, and invariably one of the family members, usually the mother of the bride, might be somebody else, say, hey, pastor, keep it quick, okay? We've got a lot to do. Let's get this moving. I've heard that at funerals, by the way, before, too, here. Let's pick it up and get this over with. There's a great dinner waiting for us back in the... It's the banquet. I mean, be honest, that's what people have come to see. We've been to 100 weddings, they're all the same, but it's when you get to the banquet, I mean, that you really enjoy yourself. He said, someone invited you to a wedding banquet. He says, if they do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited you may come in essence, he says, humiliate you. He might come and say, give this man your seat. And then humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. But, in contrast, when you are invited, take the lowest place, the least important seat, the back row. Appreciate some of you in the back row there. That's where the Baptists hang out, in the back row. The more courageous up front here, I got to admit. Take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better seat. What are you doing way back here? Come on up front with me. He says, then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. And here's the zinger, verse 11. If you're going to underline one verse in this chapter, I think this is it. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow, what a powerful principle. We see that stated from the book of Proverbs twice, in the book of James and the book of Peter. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, Jesus says. It says it like this in Proverbs. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the... You better believe it. And I think God is looking from you and I a sense of humility. It's a rightful self of sense, not an inflated self of sense. No pretense here. Humility. And then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, catch this now, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Invite somebody that can't pay you back. Do something for someone who can't repay you, in essence. And you're going to find a blessing. Now, I've had people offer exceptional gifts and kindnesses to us over the years, and I've always tried to repay the gesture. And I've heard this before. Maybe you've used this one. Listen, I don't want you to steal the blessing. There's blessings. It seems like the opposite of what we would assume would be the blessing would be a repayment, would be the invitation to another banquet, or inviting the rich guests would be nice gifts for the bride and the groom, right? Jesus says, careful of that. That's not God's way. Verse 13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. There's the context of this next parable that I think really pertains to us. Although I love the fact that Jesus picks up on teachable moments with his disciples. There they are in this feast, and he nudges James or John sitting next to him. He says, you notice how the people are taking the best seats. Did you notice that? He says, when you guys go to banquets, take the worst seats. Don't do what they're doing. Do the opposite. It's a teachable moment. He's striking while the iron is hot. And out of that, someone asks a casual question or makes a casual comment there, verse 15. When those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been with us in Luke, you're going to notice that that is a withstanding theme here, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Matthew states it as the kingdom of heaven. Luke states it as the kingdom of God. It's synonymous. It's the same thing. And somebody says, this is nothing compared to what's coming later. And I tell you what, the greatest blessing is going to be part of that feast. He segues to what I think is now an excellent teaching moment for Jesus. Verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. A great banquet. This is typically referred to, this parable, as the parable of the great banquet. And so this guy goes into preparation mode, mentioned wedding receptions. Boy, that is a heck of a lot of work, isn't it, getting that together, the caterer and the venue and the flowers and the food and photographer and everything that has to come together for that to occur. And so this man goes to the final extreme to prepare for a banquet. And like the one they are attending at the moment, apparently he invites the favored guests. He puts together the guest list. And it did not include, as Jesus just suggested, the poor, the crippled, the lame, or the blind. And notice what happens. A certain man prepared a great banquet, invited many guests. Verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. That's ridiculous. Just send them a text or an email, right? We can do that electronically. They didn't have a way to RSVP, and so he goes to bring the guests those invited. It's time. Everything's ready. Come on in for the banquet. In one of a kind, each one begins to decline participation, to reject the invitation. And the interesting thing is they all have a similar excuse. Now, there are different categories of the excuse. But in essence, they say this. They say this. Something has just come up. Sorry to tell you. Love to come, but you know what? Something's just come up. Let me read it for you. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just... This wasn't premeditated, apparently. It was an opportunity I couldn't pass up. I just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Boy, when's the last time you bought something without seeing it first or trying it out or testing it? Kim and I got stranded out on 69, I guess it was, a year ago, pulling a camper on our way to vacation. Lousy timing. Anybody have that kind of timing besides us? And when I called the wrecker, I said, make sure you got a hitch on the back because I got a camper you're going to have to pull as well and pop up. So he pulls us into Owosso there and takes us to Owosso Ford. And boy, were they glad to see us. Owosso Ford. And on the spot, I had some major decisions to make. Pending was a much-needed vacation. It was a weekend getaway, and it was my wife had moved heaven and earth in order to make arrangements for us to get some time alone. Couldn't pass that up, and I really didn't want to camp out in the Owosso Ford parking lot there. And I asked him, the car was would not be able to be serviced until next week. You know, that's typical. It was a Friday afternoon. He says, can't get at it till next Monday. We'll let you know what it is. Who knows how long it's going to take to fix it. But I just so happened to have on the lot. And I told him, listen, I never like making fast decisions. Quick decisions, in my opinion, are typically poor decisions. I need some time to think about it. I didn't have any time to think about it. Let me show you what I got. And so we drove off, the proud new owners of a used Ford Explorer. It was great for the first month or two because nobody knew it was me. I could sneak around the county, and I caught all kinds of people in the process. Didn't recognize the car. Oh, sorry, Pastor, didn't know that was you pulling up here. He didn't see, apparently, what he was buying, and he bought it on the spot. It just so happened I couldn't pass up the deal, and I need to go see the field. Please excuse me. Verse 19, another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, that's impressive to me. Who uses 5 yoke of oxen? A yoke is a pair. I just bought 10 cows, oxes. What kind of guy, what kind of business, what kind of farmer is this? I think he's a used ox dealer, to be honest with you. And I need to go try them out to see if I got my money's worth out of the 5 yoke. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married. Now, of the 3 excuses, this seems the most likely to be excused, absent. I just got married. We got a just married sign there in the window of the car, dragging cans, and I'd love to come, but I can't. Please excuse me. The servant came back and reported this to his master. How do you think that flew with the master? With all the effort and energy he put into this gig, you know, the band and the music set, the food and entertainment, and suddenly nobody's going to show. He's out a lot of mega bucks here of investment. The owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. We did that. We went out and we found everybody that was hanging around that didn't have anything to offer, that couldn't get out along by themselves, and we brought them in, wheelchairs and everything. But he says, we still have room. And then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in. One version says, compel them to come in. Talk them into it. No, really, you're going to love it. You need to come to this. If you've never been to one of our master's banquets, this is going to be the highlight of your year. So that my house will be full. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Wow, it's a powerful illustration, isn't it? It's a metaphor or a parable here that has meaning beyond just the story of the moment. The guests are invited. Likely, we could recommend in that context, he's talking about Israel. Israel was God's favored people, the people of God. They had centuries of history, culminating in the coming of Jesus Christ, inviting the Israelites to join him at the feast in heaven. And one by one, love to, but you know, I've got other things going here. Just so happens that they begin to excuse themselves because of their possessions, because of their professions, because of the other people. You know, I just bought a field. I just got started in this oxen business. I just got married. And understandably, if we think in terms of heaven, the master was, it says angry here, I think majorly disappointed. You know how that feels when you put a lot of effort and energy into something and somebody turns you down. That's a sad scenario, isn't it? But he's angry because he knows that none of those excuses rival participation in the kingdom of God, what he offers. As important, as pressing as those things happen to be. You know, the old urgent verse is important. All kinds of things that are urgent in your life that had to be done now that really aren't important. And a wise person learns to discern between what is important and what is urgent. And they make sure that what is important gets done first before those urgent things arise. Excellent example. You're in the middle of a conversation with somebody and it's important in the context of the conversation when the phone rings. And invariably, it's a satellite dish salesman from India. Have you noticed that? Trying to sell you a satellite dish. Barely speaks English. And you're wrestling with the conversation, trying to get off the phone with the guy. But it's interrupted what was of greater import. And so Jesus says, the master was angry because he knew the value of what these people were being offered. More valuable than marriage? Well, I don't know. What's more important, your relationship with God or your relationship with your spouse? What do you think? What's more important, my relationship with God or my relationship with my kids? Boy, kids take precedence, don't they? They are urgent. There's things that have to be done now. You got to take care of this. Or here, Dad, you need to sign this to be a part. You got to come tonight for this. Those are all good and well. But none of those should rival my relationship, your relationship with God, should they? How about work? About my profession, my career, your job? It's urgent. You got to be at work. I mean, you're going to be late if we don't get going here. Is that more important than eternity? Does it have eternal significance in the grand scale of things like God's kingdom does? How about possessions? I hope you'll take time to do our half-day breakaways. If you haven't done the first one, it's out on the table there. It's a spiritual retreat just for you. Take yourself out for a half a day somewhere and sit down, just you and God and your Bible, and work through some questions and some verses and do some writing and some introspection. But I'm finishing up, hopefully this week, part two for those of you who did one last year, the half-day breakaway part two. And one of the lessons that I, lesson two, or session two, that I've worked out here is a list of your priorities. I think this is a great assignment for all of us to sit down and write out, what are my top five priorities in life? I mean, really, provable priorities that I can demonstrate through energy and effort, time, that these are important to me. And how do they relate to the kingdom of God? Where does God's kingdom, his rule in my life, my relationship with him align with those five priorities, or don't they? The other part of that assignment is your top five possessions. To stop and think, what do I value most, materially speaking, in life? If my house caught on fire today, what would I go in? Family's out free. Still got a moment. What would I go in to grab? The top five list. And again, how does that rival or relate to my relationship with God? Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he buried it. He went and sold how much? He said everything. There was nothing he owned or possessed that was of equal value than the treasure, which is, Jesus said, the kingdom. He said to first seek his kingdom. The highest priority in your life and my life ought to be. It isn't, honestly, so many times. Should be number one in the five. And it may not make the top five if we're realistic about it. The kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And he promised everything else, all those other important things, will be added. They'll follow suit. First things first, Jesus said. Get in line with what's most important, and everything else is going to line up behind it. And so the master sends them out. He remedies a bad situation. And in essence, he opens the invitations to everyone. That was very reclusive. It was only for a select crowd, originally the banquet. And he says, at this point, it's free game for everyone. My roommate told me a story one time. He was sitting in his living room, him and a buddy, and there was a knock on the door, roommate from college. And he says, there was a guy with a Gioni's Pizza badge on, a little uniform. And he said, hey, he says, do me a favor. He says, my truck just broke down. Got a refrigerated truck full of pizzas. He says, call everybody you know. Get the word out. Pizza's on the house from Gioni's. Come on over and get all that you can get. And he said, it was like a party. He says, he called all his friends and neighbors, and everybody showed up for free pizza. Thanks to Gioni's Pizza. I suspect they went out of business if you haven't heard of them at that point. It's an invitation to all, including the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the least likelies. They weren't on the list. Boy, they are now. The master says, bring them in. I love that about God. He opens it up from Israel, initially, the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. It starts with the Jews, but it doesn't stay with the Jews. And it extends to the Gentiles. And so you see words like these in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone? It's an open invitation to all, regardless of who you are, where you've been, what you've done. God says, come to the banquet, be a part. Paul tells the Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. You say, well, I know somebody who'll never become a Christian. Paul says, well, you don't know the power of God. Because the gospel is so powerful, his message is so powerful, it could change anyone into a believer. If they'll trust him, Paul says, he'll save them. If you're reading along with us in through the new this week in the book of Acts, mid-Acts here, in a couple days we're going to hit Acts 15. It is a premier chapter of the book of Acts. There's a transition that occurs with the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They are finally convinced that a Gentile does not need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. Up until that point, it was a question mark with the Jewish believers. Do they need to be Jewish in order to be saved? Do they need to be circumcised was really the question. Initiated into Judaism and via that find salvation through the Jewish Messiah. And so Paul comes back to Jerusalem because there's complaints about his preaching and his ministry. And non-Jews by the droves are coming to Christ. And so Paul comes back to Jerusalem in Acts 15. And he, along with some of the original disciples, wrangle with that issue. And the overwhelming declaration is no, you don't have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And so we sit here today as Gentiles. The invitation has been opened up to everyone. You don't have to jump through those hoops any longer. To be right with God, you need to come to Christ through faith, and he will then accept you into his kingdom. Matthew, Jesus is recorded in this similar account as saying, many are called. Many are called. How many are called? I think everyone, in some form or fashion, is extended an opportunity to join God in the banquet. But that's not the end of the verse. But few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The Michigan translation of that verse would be, many are cold and a few are frozen. What is the deciding factor whether somebody is chosen? If God calls all of us, but only a few are chosen. Well, we saw it with the narrow gate last week. Do you remember that? Where Jesus told us, I think it was last week, the door is narrow. It's not a wide door. Only one person fits through at a time. And the door is not somewhere, someplace, or something. It's someone. It's a man, Jesus. You've got to come through Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus says, because the master's house must be full. He wants to fill up the place. You know, the opposite is occurring in our recent experience here, at least in our country and our culture, is churches are emptying. Getting harder and harder to fill churches. I meet with pastors on a monthly basis, and I'll tell you, they're a discouraged bunch of people, just locally. And boy, it was Lynn Mayer, actually, who told me years ago, very perceptive, he says, you know what, you're not competing with other churches on Sunday morning. He said, you're competing with everything else that someone can now do in our culture on Sunday mornings. There's so many other possibilities. And Sunday is the new Saturday. What you used to only do on Saturday, boy, it's available and opportune on Sundays. And we've lost that sense of the sacred, haven't we? Unfortunately. I think we need to work to bring it back. To acknowledge that God wants his house full. We got some seats. I can see several right here that are empty. And you and I, if we fit ourselves into the parable, I hope you've already accepted your invitation. But now he says, get to work. You're one of the servants, and so am I. We've got a job to do. And if necessary, he says, compel people. Make a good case for why they should. Favor an invitation from God over whatever else is opportune. Jesus finishes this chapter, if you're there in Luke chapter 14, with words that I think pertain to us in our context today. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You got one on each side this morning? Some of you got cheaters in the ears. I can see them from here. We hear them buzz every now and then. Turn it up. Tune in. Listen up, we would say. Don't miss the moment, the importance of what God is trying to say. You got ears to hear? Well, what else would you use your ears for? Well, you can collect wax with them. Where would you and I be without ears? I mean, we try to put on our glasses and they come right down, wouldn't they? You need ears to wear glasses if you haven't noticed. A windbreak, some of you, I can tell, you use your ears more than one way, you know. Listen up, Jesus says. Don't miss the point. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you a couple questions. Do you understand Jesus' use of metaphors? Do you see how he's using parables or similes figures of speech, figurative language. And he's encoding heavenly truths in earthly tales, so to speak, earthly garb. And you and I have to kind of unpackage them to really decipher, discern what is the point of the parable. Have you received your invitation yet? Don't look for it in the mail, by the way. It's not coming in the mail. It's person to person. God wants to invite you to join him, and he'll use someone around you. I bet you most of you can look backwards and say, you know, that someone was a parent or a grandparent or a friend, or that God uses the vehicle, the messenger, the connector between heaven and earth. He brought me through that person to the kingdom. Have you received your invitation? And just curious, how many of you are planning on attending? Because Jesus says, watch out. In his case, he uses possessions and professions and people. He says they can interrupt. They can get in the way. Things can come up that will detour you. All good intentions. And you could miss the great banquet. Where you're at this morning, why don't you check yourself in terms of priorities? Is there anything more important than making it to the banquet? If you miss that, in my opinion, you will have missed everything. The very reason why God put you on planet Earth is because he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. And he's calling you, but he's not forcing you. It's your choice and mine. You're a free agent. God has given you the power to choose. Choose wisely. Lord, we thank you for this lesson this morning from Jesus Christ. And as we go from their day to our day, I don't know, in my opinion, it seems even worse today. There are so many distractions, so many detours, so many things vying for our attention, for our affection, for our money and our time and our energy. And it is certainly easy, being so distracted, to miss what is of greatest importance, the kingdom of God, a relationship with the living God, King of all, who is available to come into our own personal lives as ruler, as leader, as Lord, Savior, even as friend, as we sang earlier. Guard us, Lord, from the tyranny of the urgent. So many urgent things that are vying for our attention that we could miss what is important, of greatest importance. According to Jesus, it's the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And with our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.